made this statement to unenlightened, sinful men back during the days of David? He said through his servant, but these are God's words, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." And that's the problem with this generation that we're living in, and the last generation, and the generation before that, and every generation before that. People want to bring God down to their level. Actually, they want to elevate themselves above God. Their desire is to make God subservient to them. There are some who claim to be leaders in the Christian church who teach that the fall of Adam took God by surprise. Brethren, God is omniscient. He not only knows all things on any given individual day, and with God there are no days, but he knows the end from the beginning. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing. God knew Adam was going to fall. He didn't say to him, "If you eat of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He didn't say, "If you eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree, you're going to die." He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt surely die." God knew Adam was going to eat that forbidden fruit. And when God gave that command, he knew Adam would disobey it. And when Adam did, when he disobeyed God, Adam was manifesting the very purpose of God. Now, I know that might sound hard, but that's the truth. God cannot be charged with sin. He's not the author of sin. But he ordained it in such a way that his purpose would be accomplished through the fall of Adam, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was purposed before time began that our Savior would come into this world and save sinners. Adam had to fall before there could be any sinners. Is that not true?
Yes.
So that fall did not take God by surprise. God knew exactly what was going to happen before it happened. He knows the end from the beginning.
Amen.
Now, if you would turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews with me, let me share some things we brought out during our Friday night Bible study. We came to a sad chapter in the lives of Paul and Barnabas. Those two men were very close, best of friends, brothers in Christ. Barnabas had defended Paul when he first became a Christian, and some of the brethren were afraid of him. But Barnabas had heard Paul preach, and he encouraged the brethren to welcome Saul of Tarsus, who was to become, his name would be changed to Paul, to welcome him. And so they defended one another. They went through a lot together. On that first missionary journey, which we looked at Friday night, they witnessed the power of God over and over and over again. Together, they witnessed the power of God and the saving of souls from not only the Jewish nation, but from the Gentile nations as well. And they were persecuted, hated by unbelieving Jews, hated by unbelieving Gentiles. They went through a lot together. And when they got back to their home church in Antioch, they gave testimonies of what God had done in their lives, how he had worked through them. So they were close. But then they thought they might return again to the churches God had established under their ministry on that missionary journey and see how the brethren were doing. And Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, John Mark, But he had gone with them on part of that first missionary journey. Then he left them, and that wasn't pleasing to Paul. That didn't sit right with him. So he didn't think it was a good idea to take John Mark with them. And they got into a heated argument. The contention was sharp between them, is what the Word of God says. And they parted ways with ill feelings toward one another. That's why I said that was a sad chapter in their lives. But God manifested His purpose through that whole ordeal. Instead of one missionary team going out into the field, now He had two. Barnabas took John Mark and went one way. Paul chose Silas and went another. And I made this statement during that Friday night Bible study. Though it does not justify the weaknesses, the failures, or the sins of people involved, our Lord Jesus rules and overrules in every situation. And that could not be true if He wasn't working all things after the counsel of His own will, and the Word of God says He does. So I've titled this morning's message, The Manifestation of God's Purpose. And I want to read the 20th verse of Hebrews chapter 11 just to set the stage for that subject. We read in verse 20, By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, how do I get God's manifestation of His purpose through that verse? Well, you have to know the story. You can read this account in Genesis 27, but let me just briefly give you what took place when Isaac pronounced the blessings on Jacob and Esau. Esau and Jacob were twins, born to Isaac and Rebekah. But Esau came out first, and so he was the firstborn. And the special blessings were to go to the firstborn. He was to have the preeminence in the family. He was to get the special blessings. But Esau had already, just blatantly had a disregard for the blessings that he was supposed to receive. He had sold his birthright to Jacob for a little bowl of food that Jacob had cooked. Esau came in from hunting. He was a mighty hunter, starved to death, and he wanted a bowl of that food, and Jacob said, I'll give it to you if you'll sell me your birthright. And he had such a disregard for that birthright, he says, it's not going to do me any good if I die. You can have it. Give me something to eat. So he disregarded what God had decreed, which points to Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn amongst many brethren. And in all things, He is to have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. And so the firstborn, getting the special blessings, pointed to that very truth that God Himself had decreed. So when it came time for Esau to pronounce his blessings on his two sons, he called Esau to himself, and Isaac was almost completely blind. He was old, his eyesight had failed him, and he asked Esau to go out and kill him a deer and make him some of that savory meat that he really loved. And he said, when you get back, I'll pronounce the blessings of God on you. Well, Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau, overheard that conversation, and she called Jacob to herself and said, go into your father and pretend that you're Esau and get the blessings that he has for his firstborn. Jacob just threw up his hand and said, I'm smooth-skinned. My father will feel my arms. He'll know that I'm not hairy like Esau, and I'll receive a curse rather than a blessing. Rebecca said, well, the curse be on me. So I'll take care of it. You go give me a couple of kid goats out of the flock. I'll fix him some savory meat, and I'll put some hair of the animals on your arm so that when Esau, if he does feel your arms, he'll feel that hair. He'll think you're Esau. And so she did that. She even put one of Esau's coats on Jacob. And he went to his father and he told his father, he lied. He told his father he was Esau. And Isaac said, well, are you back already? How did you get back from the hunt so soon? You already have a deer. He said, the Lord gave it to me. He even lied about that. So there was deception from Rebecca, deception from Jacob. The whole thing was a pack of lies. But the point is, Isaac pronounced the blessings of the firstborn on Jacob rather than Esau. And that blessing could not be changed. That was God's purpose. Turn over to Romans chapter 9 and let me show you. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And like I said, we cannot justify our weaknesses or our failures or our sins. But God is in control of every situation, and his purpose is going to be made known for his glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ, whether people like it or not. Now, in his holy, inspired word, our Lord tells us that he will do whatever he has purposed to do, and nothing can hinder him from doing it. Nothing. He's God. Even though Isaac did not know that he was pronouncing that blessing on Jacob, by God-given faith, that blessing not only came upon Jacob instead of Esau, that blessing was fulfilled just exactly like God had moved Isaac to pronounce that blessing. God is so wonderfully sovereign. It's just amazing how he works all things for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of his people. Now, it was God's divine purpose for Jacob to receive that blessing of the firstborn. And I want to show you that right here in Romans chapter 9. Look at verses 11 and 12. This is speaking of Jacob and Esau, when it says, for the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. And that means it was written and purposed by God that Esau, the elder, would serve Jacob, the younger, as the prominent one in the family, as the one who received the blessings of the firstborn. And it cannot be denied. It's clearly set on the pages of Holy Scripture. And this applies to us as well, if we give some thought to it. That 11th verse says, before Jacob or Esau had ever been born, before they had done any good or any evil, God purposed to have that blessing pronounced upon Jacob, and it refers to the purpose of God according to election. There are multitudes of professing Christians who absolutely hate the doctrine of God's sovereign electing grace. And they hate God when they say that. Because it was God the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And election is all through the Holy Scriptures. And during the early New Testament church, it was a common word. People used that often, knowing, because it was taught to them by the Holy Spirit through the ones who were ordained of God to preach the gospel. They brought this out over and over and over again. God has chosen us. We're his elect. And so that was a common word that was used amongst those people who heard the gospel preached. And you've heard me and anyone who stands in this pulpit that we invite to preach will say the same thing, that God's electing grace is for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. And it was God himself who elected us before a star ever twinkled in the sky. He chose us. That's His work. That's the work of God the Father. And it took place back in old eternity. And it was determined by God who would be recipients of His amazing grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ before the world was created. And so we have that right here in our text before us in Romans chapter 9. Drop down, if you will, to verse 13. Let me read from verses 13 through 16. It reads, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Did you know that was in the Word of God? You know, people try to twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And they know they cannot change that. They know that's what that says. So they've come up with this interpretation. God loved Jacob more. He loved Esau less. Well, let me ask you something. Can God do anything less than perfect? Besides, the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And His love for His chosen people is the same as His love for His Son, Jesus Christ. God's love is perfect. He doesn't love any one of His blood-bought children any more than He does the other. And He loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws us unto Himself. Read on. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous because He loved Jacob and hated Esau? God forbid. May it never be is what that means. Verse 15 says, "For God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth." It's not man's will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not man's works, but of God that showeth mercy. I don't know about you, but I love the Word of God. I'd be the first one to tell you, I don't understand all of it, but I believe all of it. And if we have any kind of an understanding of what words mean, you cannot believe in a doctrine of free will if you believe what the Word of God says. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. I'm thankful he had mercy on me. But I know that mercy was bestowed upon me for Christ's sake. Because Jesus Christ satisfied the holy justice of God when he laid down his life for his sheep on that cruel cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. So God has mercy on those for whom Christ died. What a wonderful God. Now let me show you something else here in Romans chapter 9. Go over to verse 21. It says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" And it's referring to the potter who has the clay in his hands and he can make whatever he wants to make out of that clay. If he wants to make a beautiful vase to go into a castle or a king's house, he'll do that. Or if he wants to make a spittoon for people to spit in, he can do that. That's up to him. It's his prerogative. He'll make whatever he wants to make. But it's referring to God, who is our heavenly potter. And we're clay in the heavenly potter's hands. Look at the next verse. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." So folks, here we are. Here we are, God's creation. It is God who hath made us and not we ourselves. And he has made us as it pleases him. We're clay in his hands. He'll fashion us according to his own good pleasure. Now, there are some who God has formed to be vessels of mercy. And it says in this ninth chapter of Romans, in that 21st verse, that we're vessels of honor. And it says in verse 23 that we're vessels of mercy, which God had afore prepared unto glory. Yes. This wasn't based upon something that God just saw in a sinner and said, well, I'm going to have mercy on that person. No, it was before we were born, before we had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So this goes right along with our text in Hebrews 11, where Isaac pronounced the blessings on Jacob and Esau by faith. By faith of things, concerning things that had not yet come, things to come. And it was God who gave him faith, and it was God who moved him to pronounce that blessing. And like I said already, it was God himself who moved Isaac to pronounce those blessings on Jacob and Esau. And it came to pass just exactly as Isaac pronounced the blessing, just exactly as he said it would come about. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I remind us of the title of this message, The Manifestation of God's Purpose. And that manifestation of his purpose is revealed over and over and over again all the way through the Holy Scriptures. The floodwaters, for example, during the days of Noah. Not only did God decree that before he created anything, he made it known to Noah over 100 years before the floodwaters came that he was going to destroy the world with a flood. He made that known to Noah. And Noah began building the ark that God told him to build, just exactly how God told him to build it. And it took him over 100 years to build it. And during that 100 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. And he told the people what was going to happen. And they would not believe him. And it happened just exactly as God said it was going to happen. After the rain started coming, the people believed, but it was too late. And folks, I tell you, on the authority of God's word, there's coming a day when he's going to pour out his wrath. And we just read in Romans chapter 9, he's willing to show that wrath. And we tell sinners, we tell people, we tell our congregations, we tell others as we have the opportunity. God's coming again, and he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only safe place is Jesus Christ. And that's what Noah's Ark represented. And that's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. And if he said it, it's going to happen. Don't wait until it's too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Embrace him right now as he is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. Or you'll rue the day that you turned a deaf ear to the very truth concerning a hiding place that God has provided for every lost sinner that he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Come to Christ. Believe on him. So that's just one example of the manifestation of God's purpose. The floodwaters during the days of Noah. But how about the people of God being delivered from Egyptian bondage? And Brother Michael Smith is taking us through that account now. He's building up to it, going through the life of Joseph during our adult Sunday school class. And all the events that led up to getting God's chosen people down into Egypt were ordained and purposed and executed by God at his own appointed time. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Joseph was sold by his own brothers to a group of Ishmaelites going down into Egypt. And I won't go into detail all that took place, but he wound up by God's divine providential hand, and according to his purpose, he wound up as the prime minister over all of Egypt. He typified Christ. And he was on his throne. God brought 7 years of plenty. then 7 years of famine, and during that 7 years of plenty, because of the wisdom God had given him, he, Joseph, told Pharaoh to store up food during the 7 years of plenty, and he did that. Pharaoh turned the whole matter over to Joseph, and he did that. So during the 7 years of famine, there was plenty of food. God purposed that, and he executed that. And the Israelites had to come down into Egypt to get food. And they wound up living there with Joseph taking care of them. And for hundreds of years, they lived there after Joseph's death and grew to be a great nation of people. And God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage by his strong right arm for the glory of his great name. He even raised up Pharaoh to destroy him, that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. That was a manifestation of God's purpose. You can't deny it. Then how about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? That not only was purposed by God before this world was ever created, it was written about in all the Old Testament prophets. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Even way back before Adam fell, the seed of the promised Messiah was promised to them. So all through the old scriptures, the prophets spoke of these things concerning Christ. And when he came, it was manifested that he had come to some shepherds out in the field. Angels appeared singing of the birth of Jesus Christ, telling the shepherds that unto us this day a child is born. And they wanted to go and see for themselves. That was a manifestation of God's purpose in sending his son to this earth. Then during his public ministry, during the public ministry of our Lord Jesus, it was manifested to all those who watched him as he performed miracle after miracle after miracle that God had sent his son into this world. He opened the eyes of blind people who had never seen the light of day, born blind. Nobody could do that. But God himself, even if the apostles had the power, and they did have miraculous power, it was God performing the miracle. Yes. He, the Lord Jesus, unstopped deaf ears. Yes. He healed lame men who had never walked, and they just jumped up and started walking. He raised people from the dead. Now let me tell you something. Those blind people he healed, they couldn't heal themselves. Those lame men who started walking, they couldn't give themselves legs to walk on. Those who were raised from the dead did not raise themselves. That took the power of God. These free will preachers need to lay that to heart. Only God can raise a spiritually dead sinner into newness of life. That's God's doings. But my point is, the manifestation of God's purpose was right before the eyes of the people of this world as they witnessed Jesus Christ performing those miracles. No man could have done that. No mere man could have done that. And our Lord himself said, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for the work's sake. The things that I do, they bear witness that the Father has sent me. So that was a manifestation of the purpose of God sending his son to this sin-cursed world. Now Peter was moved by God the Holy Spirit to write this epistle to God's elect. Look at the first few verses. Well, let me read verses 1 and 2 of this first chapter. Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Then he says, elect. He's writing to the elect. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And so Peter's writing to God's chosen people, his elect. And like I said earlier, it was a common word that was used amongst God's preachers and God's children who were enlightened by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So he's writing to the elect of God, and he's writing to God's elect in every generation. This is to us as well. Now drop down, if you will, to verse 18. This is a passage of scripture I read on the bulletin cover of this morning's bulletin. Verse 18, Peter writes under divine inspiration, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Those things didn't redeem you. Those things were human things. And it holds true today. Nothing we do can redeem us. My parents couldn't redeem me. My brother couldn't redeem me. My pastor couldn't redeem me. That's the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he didn't try to make us redeemable. He obtained eternal redemption for us. So we were not redeemed with those earthly things. Look at verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Stop just for a moment. Pastor Henry Mahan said in his Bible class commentary, "Christ was chosen and ordained to be our surety and Savior before the foundation of the world. Redemption of sinners by the blood of Christ was no afterthought of God when Adam fell. There was a Savior provided before Adam fell. But he was brought out to public view and to public rejection and crucifixion in these last days." End of quote. And so this is what Peter is saying. He was manifest in these last days, for this was a manifestation of God's purpose. Not just what was witnessed concerning what he did during his public ministry, but what took place on that cruel cross when he suffered and bled and died for the sins of his chosen people. That was a manifestation of God's love for his chosen people. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sin atoning sacrifice for our sins. God manifested that at Mount Calvary over 2,000 years ago, that this is the great love he has for his people in sending his Son to die for our sins. Look at verse 21. Who by Jesus Christ do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We couldn't believe in our unregenerate state. We had to be enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. God had to send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to enable us to believe what His Word plainly declares to be true concerning Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for His people. Folks, will you listen to me just for a moment, please? When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, He did always that which pleased His Heavenly Father. Can you say that about yourself? No, sir. Jesus Christ came to do His Father's will. And as He walked before His Father on this world, He established a perfect righteousness for His people by honoring God's law to the very last jot and tittle. God was pleased with what His Son did. And if we have God-given faith, we will see that we were in Christ when He was pleasing the Father. That what He did, we did in Him. not in our old physical body, in him. His thoughts were pure. He never had one sinful thought. That's for me. Our God did that for his chosen people. Our Lord never committed not one sin. We come from our mother's womb going astray and speaking lies. And it's not just what we do, it's what we are. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. But we didn't sin in Christ. That's why God doesn't see any sins in his people. He sees us in Christ. So we have a perfect righteousness in the one who walked on this earth as our representative. But it took more than that. It did take the honoring of God's law, like I said, every jot and tittle of it. But it also took the supreme sacrifice of our Savior. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on a tree. In other words, he became guilty before God the Father. And our Father had to punish him. And he did. God poured out his unmitigated wrath on his darling son because all of our iniquities were laid on him. And when God the Father punished his son for our sins were removed from God's sight forever. Does that bless you? The sin debt was taken care of in full by our suffering Savior at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And the fact that he came out of the grave proves that God accepted not only Christ, but what he did for his people, and we've been made accepted in him, and he ascended to glory there to appear in the presence of God for us, and we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, universal redemption is a blatant lie. If Jesus Christ died for everybody, then everybody would have been raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ, and that's just not true. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he, the Lord Jesus, is not only our representative who's seated on his sovereign throne of power and glory, he's our blessed surety. In other words, he has been given the responsibility of not only taking care of the sin debt of his people, but to make sure that all of us come into a living union with himself and that none of us will be lost. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And it's by Jesus Christ that we do believe in God, that our hope and our faith might be in him, not in ourselves, but in him. Let me give you one more passage of scripture. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll bring this to a close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. God reveals these wonderful truths to his chosen people under the preaching of his gospel. And if we have received the truths by faith, the faith that God has given us, we will be filled with inexpressible joy. We will be rejoicing in Christ and only in Christ for who he is and what he has done. And our receiving Christ, which is the miracle of the new birth, is a manifestation of God's purpose. I ask you this. Did God save us on purpose? Absolutely. Anything God does is on purpose, according to his eternal purpose. And if he has delivered us from the power of darkness, it was on purpose. And we manifest the purpose of God in our deliverance just like those Israelites manifested the purpose of God in their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. This is God who does this, and it's all according to what he did in the eternal, or what he purposed in the eternal counsel of the covenant of God and the covenant of grace before this world was ever established. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you don't have to read the preceding verses, but that gives us an understanding of God's power against the reprobates. He sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned because they had no love for the truth, that they might be saved. But he says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." Now, he doesn't call those people that he sends a strong delusion to beloved of the Lord. God never loved them. But he calls us beloved of the Lord. And like I said earlier, God loves us with a perfect love, an eternal love, an everlasting love that's found only in himself. He does not see anything in any sinner to move him to love that sinner. Boy, how we need to be reminded of that. Don't we? Smile. Jesus loves you. You ever see that on a bumper sticker? You didn't see it on the back of Noah's Ark as he was being carried away by the flood waters. And you can't say that to somebody you don't know. You don't know. We don't know. Nobody knows that God loves the person that we're talking to unless that person has given evidence of true saving faith. We can say God loves sinners. He does. But he refers to God's love to his chosen people because he says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." This is God's doings. He chose us to salvation. Way back in old eternity, he chose us in Christ. And choosing us in Christ chose us to salvation. But it's just not something that we experience while we're out in nature. I had some folks started coming here. No, I take that back. The man's wife was coming here. When she died, I had the honor of preaching her funeral. This was years ago, before we were even in our new building. We're still meeting over in the fellowship hall. And at her funeral, I was trying to encourage her husband to come to church. And he said, "I can go right out in nature and worship God. I don't need to come to church." Well, let me tell you this. You're not going to find out about Jesus Christ out there in nature. No. You're not going to hear the gospel out there in nature. God has chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit sets us apart from the world of ungodly people under the preaching of his gospel, where the truth is made known. Not under the preaching of lies, but where the truth is made known. This is a manifestation of God's purpose in our lives when he enlightens the mind under the preaching of the gospel. It's through belief of the truth. Look at the next verse. Verse 14 says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have received, those of us who have been enlightened by God, the Holy Spirit, we have received a holy calling from God himself. A personal, inward, efficacious call. God himself speaks to the heart. It's what I brought out Friday night. God's preachers can't speak to the heart. We have the honor of preaching to you. And that's an honor we should not take lightly. But that's all we can do. We can declare the truth, but that's all we can do. God must deal with the heart. And when he does, it'll be a manifestation of his sovereign power according to his own eternal purpose, which was decreed by him before the world ever began. And so we come out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ when we hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to us, saying, "You're mine. I purchased you. I paid the price in full for your sins. You belong to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so we hear the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ, and by faith we come to him. We don't run down to the front of the church, shaking the preacher's hand and repeating some foolish words after him and think we're saved because we did that. No, we experience the miracle that only God can give, the miracle of the new birth. We've heard him speak to our hearts, saying, nothing can be laid to your charge. I took care of it all. Come, follow me. And when we respond to that call, we are manifesting the purpose of God in our deliverance from darkness, from the power of Satan, from the power of sin. And we'll keep following Jesus Christ by his grace until our life on this earth is over. We right now have been made partakers of the divine nature. Paul says to the Thessalonians that we have obtained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But just think what it's going to be like when we enter into glory, when we see him face to face, when we have no more sin in our minds and our actions and in anything. There's no sin that can enter into heaven. And we'll be in the presence of the King, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, giving him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory forever and forever, as we stand before him, not only as monuments of his amazing grace, but manifesting his eternal purpose in our lives. And for all eternity, we'll be thankful to the one who by himself purged our sins from God's sight forever. Amen.